Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. If you have a Bible, you want to turn there. Basically, this message today is one thought. Just one thought. And I'm going to spend my time talking about that and driving this one thought home for all of us. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. The New Living says it this way, New Living Translation, This is my beloved Son, and I'm fully pleased with him. Another version, This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. The Message says it this way, The moment Jesus came out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened up and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him, on Jesus. And along with the Spirit, a voice. And the voice said, This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. I want to talk to you today about the power of words. The power of simple words that need to be said and need to be heard. As I read the various paraphrases or translations of the verse in Matthew chapter 3, there's really one phrase that catches it all. It's in one of those paraphrases or texts. And this is what God says, his words. This is what God says to his Son. This is my Son. And I love him, and I'm well pleased. The power of words. If you've never quite heard God say that to you, listen more carefully. And there are times in our lives we think we don't deserve to hear from God. We sure don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve forgiveness because sometimes we feel like we keep going back to the same old cesspools we knew didn't work the first time. We, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible describes us really well. But to know that God himself, the God who made us, the God who created us, the God who knows every thought we've had that we're ashamed of, every act we've done that we're ashamed of, the God who knows us better than any other could possibly know a human being, God says to us, he said it to his Son because what his Son was going to do for us because he loved us, I love you. I love you. This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. And it's the power of words, the power of giving a blessing to others, that we might say something similar to someone else who needs to be encouraged, or someone who really never heard anyone say much about love. Some fathers, some mothers are afraid to communicate at that level. It's not easy for them. I like to give a lot of grace there for family. When that's the case, there is no perfect family. And in this relationship series, I thought it'd be good today to remind us, certainly about how we love our kids, how we love each other. I predict most parents may look back and wonder what they could have done better as a parent. I have to admit, I do that occasionally. I certainly look back on moments as a father that I regret. When I was too harsh, trying to discipline a 5-year-old in a 35-year-old experience in life to a 5-year-old that didn't understand why the raised voice. Now, I got over it and learned quick, but I'm just like most of you. I'm certainly sure that most of us as parents can look back and say, I wish I'd done that differently. Wish I wouldn't have said that. And that's called life. And God continues to say to me, quit looking back, look forward. And my wife says, get over it. And that's the strongest advice I've really been given. And she's right. There's no perfect family. We need to understand that. And yeah, we'd go back and do a few things differently. I think at times it was easy to forget that our three kids are each one of them were uniquely different. Every child's uniquely different, and I wish I'd understood that sooner rather than trying to find a formula that's been provided by somebody on how to raise great kids and apply that one formula to three very different kids, three very different skill sets, three very different outlooks. And I learned that there's not just one formula. And we tried a lot of them because we wanted to be great parents. That was our desire. And frankly, because we desired that and prayed about it and prayed with our kids, and they had grandparents that loved them and prayed with them and demonstrated love and kindness and grace to these kids, and we had a great church. I can't imagine raising kids outside of church, because Kim and I will quickly tell you that you blessed our family more than you will ever know, because you let three preachers' kids grow up in church. And a lot of your kids are growing up in this church, and a lot of you may have grown up in church. I'm just a big believer in a church that's got Christ at the center. Every kid ought to be a part of that. Every child is different, and only God gets that. Every child is uniquely different. And we learned early on, one size, one approach isn't going to work. Today's parents face enormous challenges. As you're trying to navigate life with young children in a culture that has gone completely mad, there are adults walking around today that did not get the love and care they needed. They never heard that phrase, I love you. I'm pleased with you. You're my kid. Others grew up without a concept of what it looked like to succeed. Somewhere along the way, we all started getting trophies, whether we won or not. My generation understood winning and losing. My brother and I, we were given opportunities to try things, to find out what we could maybe land on, something we could do well and enjoy and it'd be good for us, the disciplines that would come with it. We could find out also what wouldn't work for us. I don't remember all of it, but I did try baseball once. It was a disaster. We were in a Christian school at that point, and I don't frankly remember I ever hit a ball. I remember the few times I was up to bat. I did get lucky once when the pitcher threw foul balls that allowed me to walk to first base. I do remember that I didn't make it to second base on time. So I learned soon, sports, as much as I enjoy it, was not going to work for me. My body wasn't going to cooperate. I was a chubby kid. I wasn't good at sports. Gym class was humiliating. I hated that class. I'd fake getting sick just before gym class. And a few times mom and dad fell for it, and then they figured out what the problem was, and they wouldn't come and get me. When I had to go into the gym, and you had to climb up on a rope, and like I said, I was a little chubby kid. I mean, I look fabulous now, but I mean, then I was... You know, I was really chubby, to say the least. Gym class was humiliating. And I learned athletics may not be where I'm going to thrive. Thank God mom said, let's try speech contests. I thought, well, that sounds worse than gym class. She said, oh, let's do speech. So she got us in the local Civitan Club. I think it was Civitan Club who sponsored local speech contests for high school students. I was probably 9th, 10th grade. And so we would prepare a speech. My dad was a wonderful pastor, wonderful preacher, gifted speaker. So I had at 9th grade a ghostwriter, in essence. And I started winning speech contests. Got the trophies. I still got them just to remember, just to remind. I'm going to bring them in here someday and remind you. I succeeded once. There was success for a moment. My brother and I both would place very high in these speech contests. Started winning trophies. then tried the piano. Then someone said, you ought to try to play the trumpet. And I thought, okay, I tried that. And let me tell you what, I got really good at that. I love the trumpet. I got four of them at home. And I got to be first chair in the trumpet section for most of my high school years in music. I love music. I love playing it. I love listening to it. I love it, love it, love it. I got a music degree, a music business degree. And then God had the audacity to make me be a pastor. Why are families sometimes kind of a mess? I'll never forget the day that early on in our opportunity to go into all the prisons in the state of Oklahoma, that came as a gift to us from the state of Oklahoma when COVID started. And so during COVID, we took our services to every prison in the state of Oklahoma, and they're still there. And I remember occasionally I'd go down there during the week for their chapel service. This particular day, I was at Joseph Harp. And I will never forget the worship time they had, and they had three guys give their testimonies. I also remembered sitting in a room that was so crowded, I knew if there was any kind of a problem or a fire or something, we were all gonna be in trouble. They were crammed into a room that was very small. The room would probably hold 60, and there were probably 100 of us crammed into that room. That's where it started occurring to me. It was just planted there, and I thought, well, probably not. Wonder if they need a chapel. Some of you will remember when we brought that to our church family, to all of you, and said, most prison yards have chapels, but this one didn't. And so in True Crossings fashion, you all built a chapel to seat 400. And it's being widely used, and every seat is needed. But I sat there that day listening to the testimonies of these young men. It was heartbreaking. Never loved or valued by a caring adult. Many were neglected. At 7, 8, 9 years old, they were having to figure out where to find food most days. They were on their own. They were neglected, abused sexually, emotionally, physically, certainly spiritually. Having to fend for themselves and unfortunately finding plenty of help from those who had no interest and bringing the best out of them. And I've heard that through the years over and over and over and over again. I remember when James Dobson, some of you have been around long enough to know James Dobson, phenomenal author, radio broadcast for decades about focusing on the family. And there were times he would make these statements that I thought, oh, come on, you're just trying to get donations in. He said, as the family goes, so goes the world. And, you know, I was brilliant in my 20s. And I thought, oh, you're just gonna get people raised, send you more money, you know. You know what, he was right. When I became a dad, I learned Dobson was right. As the family goes, so goes the world. We've got all kinds of problems these days, with all kinds of choices that kids can make and are going to face. And hopefully we'll protect them as best we can. Just think for a moment of our culture. Pornography is the largest business on planet Earth. It is porn that incites rape, human trafficking, sex addiction, unwanted pregnancy, disease. It destroys all that God intended a beautiful and magical experience to be between a man and a woman. And now porn is normalized as if there might be some benefit. And it seems like I frequently hear that some therapist had suggested that a couple might want to look at some porn if they need to kind of rev up their sex life. And I would say to you, change counselors. Get a different one. Taking you into a hole of hell is not going to give you a new approach to anything. And I think we've got to understand that the world's going to keep dishing up stuff for us that is existing only to destroy us. That's so much of that happening in this world. Marriages are tossed aside like bad food. Work on one, you work on the one. I remember I've heard this so many times. Work on the one you've got, or you're going to work on the one you're running into. You're going to work either way. Decide which one you're going to work on. When I was a kid, there was a poem that we frequently liked. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we would emphatically make that statement so many times when our hearts were hurting because of what someone had said about us or said to us. And it's hard sometimes to stop replaying those tapes of what a perceived enemy might have said, or a perceived person that you thought loved you, and then they were extremely unkind to you, and they said things to you that were awful, and it was awful to hear. And unfortunately, sometimes we remember those things when we forget things we need to remember. Why is it? I say it all the time. Why do I keep forgetting what I'd like to forget? Why do I keep forgetting? See, I just didn't get the sentence right. Why do I keep forgetting what I'd like to remember? And why am I remembering what I wish I could forget? Because Satan himself, you got to understand, he's always at work. And the only reason I sometimes remember or reflect on things that I regret, it's because they've intentionally been planted in my mind in front of me by evil hell itself. And we need to understand that is our greatest enemy, to make us doubt, to make us filled with guilt. It's hard to stop playing the tapes of what perceived enemies might have said to us. I read a book many years ago called The Blessing, a fantastic book. And I read it 2 years, I think it was 2 years before our oldest was born. And in the book, I think it was Gary Smalley was the author, he made a statement I've never forgotten. He says, spoken words of blessing should start in the delivery room and continue throughout life. And folks, I couldn't tell you what I said last week. Well, I didn't speak last week. I couldn't tell you what I said 2 or 3 weeks ago. I've never forgotten that. Spoken words of blessing should start in the delivery room, because I just decided to do it. Kim had delivered birth to our first son. He was a football. He came out a football player. I mean, he came out an athlete, you know. He's a big boy. And he's in the warmer there. You know, Kim's over here recovering, and I'm over here. And I got down just like this, and I looked Tyler in the eyes. And he had his eyes were wide open, and it was like he was saying, get me out of here. And I wanted to get him out of there. Let's go, buddy. And I think it was either a nurse might have reminded me, hey, your wife's over here. But I remember remembering that phrase that Gary Smalley said. So I started talking to him. And I talked to all three of them. I still do, but they kind of want me to back off a little. Spoken words of blessing should start in the delivery room and continue throughout life. Oh, to hear those words. You're my son, whom I love. And it applies to daughters. It's not just boys. You're my child, whom I love. And with you, I am well pleased. Those words cannot be said too much. There are power in those words. We see God pleased when his son is baptized. And any of you who've ever watched your children choose to follow Jesus and then they ask to be baptized in front of their church family, which we love to do. We had 75 or 80 baptisms last week at all of our rooms. So we love baptism. We love what it means. It's a going public in our church family to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. So we watch these things unfold. You watch your children when they choose as teenagers sometimes, or sometimes younger, to follow Jesus and they want to be baptized to show their church family they're gonna follow Jesus. And it always brings back so many emotions. The baptism of Jesus has far more significance than we think, because all four gospels refer to this moment, this great moment for Jesus. There's far more to learn about the story than we have time today, but I wanna spend a little bit of time that we have left to understand on at least verse 17, which is God's voice being heard after Jesus comes out of the water, because he had to be baptized, you know. There was an objection, so why should he be baptized? He's God. Any God? Any God in flesh? Is that what we've been told? Why should he be baptized? There's no sin to be cleansed from. Because baptism is simply, again, it's a public demonstration. You're buried in with Christ. You raised as a new believer. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's why we get baptized. Jesus did it. But he didn't have any sins to be forgiven of. But he knew when God sent that moment, he was showing us, this is how I'm going to do this. This is how I'm going to forgive your sins. I will sacrifice, not just in this river, but I will sacrifice on a cross. And your sins will be forgiven as a result. He didn't need to be baptized, but it was a sign that we needed to see. Jesus was not baptized for the same reasons we are. One prominent theologian says that Jesus could have been standing in front of all the people gathered that day to call them to repentance and belief in him. He would do that, but instead he was there with the sinners. Side note, Dr. Cliff Sanders, as you know, he's like our resident theologian. He's a phenomenal teacher, and he understands the Bible. We have a lot of our pastors in that same boat. I could talk about all of them. But he pointed me to a verse when Jesus said that he'd come to us filled with grace and truth. Now, that's another sermon. I don't have time to give it now. But it's easy to be one or the other. It's a hazard, having been a Christian a long, long time, of getting sold over here on truth. We know. We study. That's good. That's what we're supposed to do. The problem is, so many of us forget what it was like when we first walked through the door. And that's where we found grace. If this church ever forgets either one of those, it's over. There'll be a bunch of empty, beautiful buildings in Oklahoma City if we forget grace and truth, because that's what Jesus brought us. And instead, he's spending time with sinners, and he was always getting criticized because he was with the wrong kind of person. William Barclay says it's this very important moment Jesus had been waiting for. People of that day were well aware of their sin. Religious leaders loved to remind you they were all about truth. Truth is, you're a sinner, you're evil, you're wrong. That wasn't a lie, it was true. But the problem with Pharisees of those days, that's all they wanted to say. They didn't include themselves in that equation, by the way. They wanted everyone else to know how bad they were. Jesus with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one of them in the process of salvation that he would in due course accomplish for all of us. And Barclay says that this is the moment Jesus had been waiting for. People of that day were well aware of sin, and as religious leaders made sure they were frequently reminded of it, because Jesus was always there, and he stood at that riverbed the day after he came out of that water, and it was clearly a sign, clearly a moment, that he had come to identify with the very people he would save. Knowing that living in sin and carrying burdens of sin was not a permanent condition, because Jesus demonstrated it. He showed us what genuine love and forgiveness looked like. And he said, this is what it looks like. And that's why baptism is so important to us. It's a great experience. It's not about joining a church, just about informing your church family, I've decided to follow Jesus, pray for me, celebrate with me. And that's what we do. John baptizes Jesus, and as he comes up out of the water, again, everybody hears this voice. I'm gonna put it in my word. That's my boy. I love him, and I'm proud of him. Powerful words spoken by a loving father. Folks, there's power in our words. I'll never forget the movie called The Help. I loved that movie. I just loved it. I was gonna be meaner and madder than the characters in the movie were. It was horrible what they were portraying, a time in our country where that was the norm. And it angered me every time I realized this was once true in this world. And I'm not saying it isn't over yet. We don't get along a lot anymore with about anybody. It was a time in our country, it should never have been that way, and absolutely no excuse for anything other than love and respect for all brothers and sisters. That's the way the body of Christ should be. If we're not that, who would want us? Why would we exist? And I remember this phrase, one of those ladies said, Every morning until you're dead in the ground, you're going to have to make this decision. You're going to have to ask yourself, am I going to believe what them fools about me say today? Am I going to believe what them fools say about me today? And then the last phrase, if you've seen the movie, you probably say it with me. You is kind, you is smart, and you is important. Every kid needs to hear that. Every adult occasionally needs to be reminded. And God is saying to us, you're mine. This is your identity. You belong to me, God says. I've put you together in your mother's womb, and I've given you life through Christ. I've forgiven everything you regret to give you a whole life, a happy life, the best life you can possibly imagine that will create the best parents, the best marriages, the best employers, the best employees. It all keeps going because the power and love of Jesus Christ, it changes us, and things are different as a result. And if something hasn't changed in your life, you need to do some soul searching. And think through a moment, is there anything you've held on to since your baptism, since your acquaintance with Jesus Christ, that it's time to let go of and quit being partially in and partially out, be all in with Jesus? So you can hear the Father say, you're mine, and I love you, and I'm so proud of you. Knowing the worst about us, he keeps saying that once you've given him your life, all of your life. Isaiah 43 says this, verses 1 and 2. I've called you by name and you are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. In other words, what defines you will not be your sin or your failures. What will define your life, if you will allow it, is whose you are, is who you belong to, is who you follow. There's only one right answer, and his name is Jesus. Jeremiah 31:3, back in the Old Testament, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's what we're worth to him. That's how valuable we are to him. And I'll close with this one, 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. 1 John 3:1, that's who we are. So I ask you, are you? Is that who you are? We don't give our lives to this. We don't build church buildings. We don't stay debt free. We don't do all these things we do to honor God because we think it might make somebody feel better. No, we're trying to help people understand you have got a life that God has given you to live. He's placed in you something special that only you have, and he would like for you to step up and be you and be who you've been made to be. You're his kid. We're all his kids. And he calls us by name and he says, I love you, you're mine, and I'm proud of you. He even says that now, knowing the worst about you. Because no, you know how we parents are. If anytime we hear, whether it's our friends or our kids or our own kids, family members who just trip up in life and they make decisions that are going to be disastrous. And what do? We grieve, we mourn, we're sad. Sometimes we get a little mad. We can't stay there long because we're going to grieve through this because we need these kids to know that they are mine. You need to say that to your kids. You're mine. You may not like it right now, but you're still mine. And I love you, and I'll never stop loving you. And I'm proud of you. I am proud of you. And if you've not heard that before, I'm glad you heard it today. I'm going to close us in prayer, and after I pray, prayer teams and pastors will be at the front of every room, all of our rooms, for you to be able to talk with them about something that's on your mind. May have nothing to do with the message. May have nothing to do with anything I've said. You walked in with something and it feels heavy. This would be a good day to let somebody pray for you. You need to hear their voice as they, on your behalf, speak to the Father who loves you and is proud of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege The freedom we have today to even gather. We have brothers and sisters around the world who can't do this. Father, may we not take this for granted. And Father, thank you for the simple truth. It's hard to comprehend. It's such a huge subject. It's vast. It's larger than we can conceive, that you do actually love us. And you call us by name. And you're proud. Father, may we always have a sense of that joy that you have for us, of your strength, of your love. In the worst of times and the best of times, may we never forget you have created us for good things. May we have the courage to embrace what those are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.